Greetings in Christ Jesus, and welcome once again to the Twin Steeples podcast. Twin Steeples is a production of Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Mankato, Minnesota, whose main goals are to share God's saving word and to communicate the ongoing activity of Christ's kingdom here at Emmanuel. Thank you for joining us today. Today is Wednesday, March 6, 2024. We are on to our fourth midweek Lenten service today, which is hard to believe. Welcome to the Twin Steeples podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Joe Nauman, joined today by Mr. Kevin Schrader. Some of our regular guests are out today, so Kevin graciously volunteered to come in and have a discussion during our devotion with me today. How are you doing today, Kevin?
Doing well.
Yeah, and how's things going for you at home?
Good. Baby Nolan is army crawling like a champ.
He is, really?
He is. Okay. Still trying to get up on his back knees, but that's basically it. As new parents, that's the only update I ever give anymore is the status of my child.
That's really what I was asking.
Yeah.
All right, so I thought today we could begin with a brief devotion based on Matthew 26. So Kevin and I have both been leading some of the devotional portions of our men's breakfast on Friday mornings, and this was a section that we've gone through recently, so I thought it might be I thought some of the thoughts you had on this was pretty insightful, Kevin, so I thought it would be nice for us to share this with our podcast listeners, too. So from Matthew 26, we'll read verses 47 to 56. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures might be of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So maybe let's start talking with the Judas concept here. We've talked quite a bit in our men's breakfast about Judas and maybe what some of his motivations might have been. We know that greed was a major part of Judas's life. He was betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So maybe you can share with us, Kevin, maybe some of your insights as to maybe what Judas was thinking about. What was his thought process? I mean, I don't think he was trying to hide the ball here. I mean, he's leading this big crowd of men. So maybe what's going through Judas's mind, or how's he excusing maybe some of the things that he's doing here?
Yeah, it's interesting from Scripture. We do get clues as to Judas's motive. We know that he went and sought the Sanhedrin after that one woman broke that very expensive vessel of perfume and anointed Jesus with it. He seemed to have been stealing from the money box. That seemed to be his major motivation of greed. But we're complicated creatures, and it's likely, complete speculation, that Judas was at least telling himself some other motives. We often like to do this as sinful creatures, where we really want something, and we spend a long time trying to justify it in our minds and try to make it seem right. And there's some neat discussion had in men's breakfast where, you know, trying to figure out what Judas's surface motive may have been. We'd seen Jesus, perhaps he had seen Jesus escape similar situations in the past. Maybe he was really convinced in Jesus' physical reign here on earth and thinking, you know what, there's no way Jesus could actually get taken. There's no way he could get put to death. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make some money on the side. No one's really going to get hurt. Mm-hmm. Maybe. Of course, this is just speculation, but he could have very well been justifying his actions to himself in that way.
I almost think with like that greetings, Rabbi, it's like, okay, Jesus, do your thing now.
Yeah. This is your chance. Yeah. Show them what you're made of.
Yeah.
And there's a weird interaction at the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. I guess it was probably right before then. Mm-hmm. Where Jesus' last words to Judas were, "What you do, do quickly," which you know, Jesus knew what had to take place, and he knew why Judas was doing it. But in Judas's possibly self-deluded mind, he may have seen that as Jesus giving him a small green light to proceed. So it's an interesting thing. What must have been going through Judas's head? And of course, we see later on that when Jesus actually does get captured and he gets sent off to Pilate, that Judas sees that his plan, maybe, again, this is a lot of speculation, didn't go as he thought. And he does show that remorse because he didn't think that his master would actually get.
Yeah. He truly was sorrowful. I mean, and it's heartbreaking to imagine Judas, you know, after the betrayal, he takes the 30 pieces of silver, throws it. I don't want to, you know, let him go. You know, he didn't want Jesus to, his plan was not for Jesus to end up crucified at the end of all this. I think it's fair to say that.
Yeah.
Because of the remorse that he shows. But what's interesting, one thing I noted there in verse 50, you know, Jesus comes to Judas and calls him friend. Friend, why have you come? And we talked a little bit about contrasting that with Peter. Remember Peter, when he tried to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem to die, he said, far be it from you, Lord, that these things should happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know, you're working according to the devil. I'm trying to keep me from my purpose. And here Judas, when Judas is helping Jesus fulfill his purpose, really, even though obviously it was through a betrayal, not something, you know, Jesus wasn't encouraging him to sin or anything, but he calls him friend, and, you know, he's reaching out to him even to the end here, trying to give him the opportunity to say, I am your friend, I care for you, I love you, I'm dying for you, Judas. But tragically, Judas didn't believe it.
Yeah, that's another thing that's really interesting about this section is when you consider what the plans were of everyone involved. Really, only the disciples didn't want Jesus to be taken that night.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone who didn't need Jesus to be taken, the crowd that came out to get him, Judas, Jesus himself, and God the Father were all on the same page that Jesus is going with them this night.
Mm-hmm.
It was just the disciples that didn't see the plan, and you can see that outburst with the sword and then striking the servant of the high priest.
Yeah, let's get into that then. So that's, I mean, we know from another text that's Peter. So there's a lot of interesting contrast between Judas and Peter. Peter's, you know, and imagine, you know, sometimes we see this almost like a movie, but, you know, where it's there's lights and it's well lit and we can imagine everything happening and there's lines and everyone knows their part. But really, I mean, they're in the middle of the night. You know, there's probably some torches, but it's likely very dark, which is why Jesus needed to be identified by Judas as, well, which one of these Galilean fishermen is the one we want? And so, you know, they needed to identify him. So it's dark and people are angry and it's a mob with, you know, swords and you just imagine pitchforks and, you know, these groups come together and all of a sudden, you know, we know the disciples had two swords and all of a sudden Peter grabs his sword, takes a swing, hits the ear of a man we know from John. His name is Malchus, who's the servant of the high priest. And then this quite remarkable thing happens. You want to kind of walk through what takes place after Peter takes this man's ear and what remarkable thing Jesus does that isn't mentioned in our text here.
Yeah, I believe it was we'll continue to set the stage, I suppose. There was good discussion trying to imagine what that would be like. You've got this big armed mob out and you've got the disciples who had just been rudely awoken from sleep, all of a sudden with adrenaline pumping, you've got this kind of really tense environment, you have to imagine. And there have been many cases in history where a tense environment descends into a slaughter because of one person acting out. You know, one shot ringing out and all of a sudden there's a bloodbath. This very well could have turned that direction. You know, Peter reaches out with a sword. You could imagine everyone's reaching for the pommels of their swords. They're getting ready. And Jesus interjects and shuts the whole thing down. They all respect his authority. He shows up. He says, no, put your sword in its place. Enough of this.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't the way that my kingdom's going to get brought about. And to make that point even more clear, he touches Malchus on the ear and heals him, according to the Gospel of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And there was some debate in men's breakfast about what exactly that meant. Did he just stop the bleeding? Did the ear regrow? Did he reattach it? What does that mean? I think you did some digging in the
Greek. The Greek gives the word there for heal is eaomai, which is to be made whole, which, you know, I think lends itself to the idea that the ear looked, when Jesus was done healing that ear, it looked exactly like it looked before, you know. Just imagine how remarkable that would have been. And, you know, I think a lot of times when scriptures name somebody, it's likely that person came to faith. You know, I think of like blind Bartimaeus, or you could think of
Simon the leper.
Simon the leper, or Nicodemus, or maybe Simon the Pharisee, or even, and here Malchus. You know, I think a lot of times when scriptures name individuals like that, it's because the Christian church who was reading this, you know, in the next couple decades would say, be able to say, oh yeah, Malchus, we know Malchus, or didn't, isn't he the guy who went over this place and settled there? And oh, look, here's his kids over here, you know. And so likely when those names are dropped like that, it's because they come to faith. And boy, I wouldn't be surprised if Malchus came to faith if something like that happened to me, where, you know,
yeah.
Malchus was a servant of the high priest, which meant he was probably steeped in Judaism and Phariseeism, and, you know, a follower of the work righteousness of the Sanhedrin. And yet all of a sudden this miracle takes place and his ear is bleeding out, and suddenly for that to be made whole, you know, and you can just imagine, you know, just how momentous that would have been. Wouldn't be surprised if he came to faith following this event. And so Jesus, you made the point that this was not how Jesus was going to bring about his kingdom. And that, I think, is the ultimate point of well, it's one of the major points of Jesus' whole ministry, is that his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom in people's hearts. And so he makes the point there that, you know, I could have sent more than 12 legions of angels. It could be armies here fighting for me if I so desire, but that's not what I want. What I want is to go to the cross, and that's why he allowed them to arrest him. All of this so that the scriptures, the prophets might be fulfilled. And then we see the disciples forsaking him and fleeing. And this was foretold earlier in Matthew. He quotes the prophet saying that that God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And even though all the disciples said, we'll never leave you, we'll never forsake you, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, Lord, we'll never leave you. Here we see them all fleeing. They're all running away. And that was how it needed to be, because only Jesus could do this. And not only Jesus could do this, and Jesus had to do this alone. Alone in a way that we can't even comprehend on the cross. When the Father forsook him on the cross, he endured and he suffered alone. No one was with him. No one could support him. No one could hold his hands up. You know, think of like Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses. No one could help him. He had to do it alone, because only he could do it. And because of that great love for us, now his sacrifice is complete. Eternal life is ours, and the sins of the disciples is forgiven, the sins of Peter and Malchus and this mob, and even the sins of Judas himself, we see in this text, were all put on Jesus, and he took them all away because he loved us so dearly. So praise be to Jesus, who here in the garden is arrested, is willing to be arrested and allowed to be taken, because he knows what's coming next. Any closing thoughts on any of this?
The only thing that's been striking me particularly this Lenten season is, well, I guess I suppose it's a two-parter. One is Jesus's humanity, the fact that he really has to wrestle with his flesh, and you see that in the garden. You know, mm-hmm. We think of Jesus a lot of times in paintings. He's shown as a stoic individual, yeah. No matter what he's doing. You can see him wrestling, falling on the ground, sweating great drops of blood as he's wrestling against the flesh. I think when he's chastising the disciples about sleeping, he says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think part of that is him talking about himself. He's like, you know, I know what this is like. I'm going through this battle right now. And yet, despite all that, despite the immense toll it's taking on him, even just to walk towards it, you see his willingness and the fact that he actually has to take actions to make sure that this plays out in the way that it should. I have to imagine that after Malchus was healed, there's probably a very awkward moment for both sides, standing there like, what happens next? Like, we actually arrest this guy. And Jesus is like, all this has to happen so the scripture is going to be fulfilled. Like, take me. Let's go.
Yep.
And you see, I mean, even before that, he knew which direction Judas was coming with the mob. If he wanted to escape, he would have just had to go down the other side of the hill. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to summon legions of angels to avoid it. And you see him giving the final kind of, to the Jews at the time, to the Sanhedrin, the final damning testimony against himself when he just claims, you know, I am the Son of God. It is as you say. Yeah. He has to take those steps, and his willingness is just incredible all the way through this, despite the fact that he is wrestling with his flesh all along.
Mm-hmm. Yep, his will is perfectly aligned with God's will.
Yeah.
God's will was to save us,
and
that was Jesus' will too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to go to the cross, to die, to take away our sins. Thank you for wrestling with the difficulty and the challenge of that cross that you knew was coming, and yet you went there, Lord, knowing that the result would be eternal life for us. And so for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift, and use this gift in our lives now to move us to show love to others. Pour your love into our hearts that we may love you and may love our neighbor as ourselves. Bless us as we continue to meditate on your passion this season, and give us strength according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Which brings us to our weekly updates and reminders today. This past Sunday, the voters of Emmanuel met in order to extend a divine call, and they called Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew of Grace Lutheran Church in Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, and also Faith Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. So I've already been on the phone with Pastor Mayhew and pray that God would give him clarity of purpose as he considers his call and the role that we are seeking for him to fill here, and pray that God would give him confidence as to his answer to that call. Our Lenten series continues today as we consider the theme, Who Was Seeking Our Savior's Death? Today, I have the opportunity to lead us in our meditation as we consider Satan, the great enemy of God, who was seeking to put Jesus to death on the cross. And then next week, Pastor George Duman from over in Salem Lutheran Church in Eagle Lake, Minnesota, will lead us in a study of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time of the trial of Jesus that first Maundy Thursday. Coming up this weekend, we have no school Thursday and Friday because of the CLC tournament taking place March 8th through 10th. So we pray for safe travels for all of our players and our families. Pray that God would give to everyone a safe trip there and back, and that everything will all be done to the glory of God and go well. If you're not going to the CLC tournament, we are having a Red Cross blood drive on March 8th. Last I saw, I think there's maybe 10 slots still available, maybe less than that even now, to give blood. The seniors put that on every year here at Emmanuel. That'll be down in the gym, so you can sure walk in too, but we encourage you to try to sign up ahead of time as well. Next weekend, March 16th, Saturday, is Alumni Day. You can look for more information on that on the bulletin boards here at church. The Arts Camp is taking place the weekend after that, which is also Palm Sunday, which will kick off our Holy Week. For Holy Week, we'll be having work services on Maundy Thursday at our regular 2 p.m. and 6 p.m. We'll also have Good Friday services at 2 p.m. and 6 p.m. as well. There will be communion on Maundy Thursday as our Savior instituted the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. There will not be communion on Good Friday, as we have done at times in the past, but this year only on Maundy Thursday. And then we'll have our regular Easter services at our regular worship time, 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. We also have a special sunrise service at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning, and the regular Easter breakfast, which will take place after that sunrise service. As far as our prayer list for today, we keep praying for Pastor John Hine up in Fridley, Minnesota. We pray for Marlene Hannell and for Jim Leon. We also keep in our prayers Ted Schreier as he's recovering from the heart attack he suffered while he was out in North Carolina. We also have a number of prayers of thanksgiving on behalf of Bernice Geiger, who last Sunday turned 97 years old, and also for Betty Woolley, who next Sunday is turning 98 years old. So thank God for these two wonderful Christian women who have been blessed with such long lives. And finally, we pray for Jacob Hannell. Jacob was in the hospital this past weekend. He has returned home and is doing better. So we pray, thank God for that, and pray that he receives healing as he recovers from the sickness he was dealing with. Finally, that brings us to our hymn of the day today, which is hymn 169 in the Red Hymnal. Jesus Christ, our Lord most holy, Lamb of God so pure and lowly, blameless, blameless, on the cross art offered, sinless, sinless, for our sins hast suffered. Weep now, all ye wretched creatures, as ye view his gracious features. Jesus, Jesus, on the cross is dying. Nature, nature, in dark gloom is sighing. Christ, his last word having spoken, bows his head as life is broken. Mournful, mournful, stands his mother weeping. Loved ones, loved ones, silent watch are keeping. The great veil was torn asunder. Earth did quake mid roars of thunder. Boulders, boulders, into bits were breaking. Sainted, sainted, dead from death were waking. As his side with spear was riven, blood and water forth were given. Jesus, Jesus, sinner's only Savior, mercy, mercy, grant to us forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us on the Twin Steeples podcast. Once again, Twin Steeples is a production of Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Mankato, Minnesota. For more information about the ongoing activity here, we'd invite you to check out our website, emmanuelmankato.org. Until next time, may God bless and keep you, and may you always remember, Emmanuel, God is with you.